Morning. Again, I want to say that how much I appreciate the opportunity to be here in this effort to focus in on the Word of God. It is always a pleasure for me to meet brethren in other places of the country who share in the same value, the same faith in the Lord, and it is a true privilege for me to be here this morning. So I appreciate that a great deal. You know, we live in a society in which we move around a great deal. There may be some here who have always been in this church, always been in this congregation, but most likely you have been to several different ones. Particularly preachers have the tendency to be associated with several different groups. I remember talking to one preacher friend who was thinking back over his life, and he said, of one particular group, he said, you know, they were my Philippi. You know, Paul had a very special relationship, it seemed, with this church at Philippi. They brought a lot of joy to him. As we read the letter during the class period, I hope that you noticed this word joy, as it occurred. It occurs six different times. The word rejoice occurred 10 times and rejoiced one time. So 17 times in four chapters, Paul talked about this attitude, this attribute that he had of joy when he thought of his association with the brethren there at Philippi. And it is this joy that I would like to focus in on, because Paul did not simply write about joy. Paul experienced joy. So as we open up this letter and look at this letter to the church at Philippi, we find, you know, a lot of times when we get a letter, we might read it and get one or two significant things from a letter that someone might write to us, but a lot of it's just fluff. A lot of it's just, well, this is what happened here, and this is what we did here, and I hear that you did this, here do this, but not anything really substantive. But when we read this letter to the Philippians, it is concise. It is packed full of what Paul was going through, what the brethren in Philippi were going through, and significantly what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know about what they were going through, so that we can learn about what we go through, so that we simply don't read about joy and read about the love of God and read about what it means to be in this relationship with God, but actually are able to experience that in our own lives. So in our lesson this morning, what I would like to focus in on is chapter 1 primarily, because Paul, in many of his letters, starts personal, starts with the relationship that he has. And Paul, when he thought about and when he prayed about the brethren in Philippi, had joy. So I'd like for us to focus in on why did he have joy? How did he have joy? And how can we have that reflected in our lives as well? There was a joy to Paul just simply in remembering these brethren. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, once again, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul's prayers were full of joy. And did you notice all of the superlatives in that? Notice he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul was overwhelmed when he thought about the brethren and when he prayed for the brethren. Sometimes people say that Paul must have been a Southerner because he used the term you all. I was actually born in Ohio, grew up around Chicago, so I would say I prayed for you guys a lot. But you all sounds good as well, and maybe Paul was a Southerner because of that. But when he thought about them and when he prayed about them, he couldn't help but well up with joy. And if you are a receiver of this letter, wouldn't that bring a smile to your face as well? Knowing that the Apostle Paul prayed for you, and knowing that the Apostle Paul, when he did, was full of joy. What was it that brought this joy? Let's think back just a little bit about what happened. Let's go back to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. We looked at it briefly this morning in our class. We'll look at it again in a little bit more detail about the conversion of a couple of people that we're told about here, significant people. The first one, Lydia, in chapter 16 and verse 14. As they go by the riverside where prayer was customarily made, Paul and his companions meet with these women who met there. And verse 14 of chapter 16 of Acts. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. Here is a woman who is a worshiper of God, a woman who is outside of her normal life. She is not in Thyatira where she lived. She is in this strange place. But what does she do on the Sabbath? She takes time to pray to God. She takes time to worship God. She takes time to practice the relationship that she had with God because she feared God. She had respect for God. She loved God. And this allowed then the message of Jesus Christ to come into her heart. And as an evangelist, and I'm sure you all in your relationships with people, talking to people, when you begin to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, when you begin to talk to them about the salvation that can be found in them, when we can be cleansed of our sins, and you see that interest in their eyes, it doesn't glaze over like it happens, unfortunately, a lot of times when you talk to people about God. They don't begin to turn their head away from you, but they begin to lean in because they're interested in hearing about the gospel. And the more you talk, the more interested they become until finally they say, "I want that. I want to be a Christian." The Apostle Paul, thinking back on that, must have had joy in his heart thinking of Lydia. And notice her response to Paul once again in verse 15. It says, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come in my house and stay." And she constrained us. She constrained Paul and his companions. This is not just a woman who just made a decision for the day, like she was buying a sandwich for lunch and then going on and forgetting about it. This is a woman whose life has changed and who wants to get more of what the Apostle Paul has, more of this message that of Jesus Christ. And so she begs them to stay. She constrains them to stay. And Paul is constrained because that's what Paul does. He preaches and teaches the gospel. Well, then as he stays here a few days, he has this incident where he casts out this spirit of divination out of this young lady. And because of that, he is, in verse 22, beaten with rods, and many stripes were laid upon him. He had a very bad situation, but in the midst of that bad situation, notice verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to him. They took this bad situation that they were in, and in that situation they rejoiced. In that situation they were able to praise God. They were able to pray unto God. And because of their good attitude, because they took this bad situation and made it a positive situation, the prisoner guard was able to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe through their prayers and their singing. And he also is touched with that. He also wants to become a Christian. Now here is someone completely different from Lydia, but very much the same as Lydia. Here is someone who is wanting more in their relationship with God. And because of that, he comes into them and says, "You know, what must I do in order to be saved?" And you know what he had to do? The exact same thing that Lydia had to do. He had to become a Christian. He had to come unto Christ. He had to be baptized into Christ so that he could be forgiven of his sins. And he and his household do so. Notice verse 34. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God and all his household. Could you imagine when Paul went back through this area on the next journey that he went in Acts chapter 20? Or when he writes this letter and he's thinking about it. Don't you know he must think back on those times, those wonderful times when he was able to preach the gospel to this lady, Lydia, and she and her household become a Christian, and this man, this Gentile, this pagan, who comes unto Christ as well. How many times must they have rehearsed this story and maybe told this story? I don't know exactly what it would be like for the Philippian jailer to retell this story. Could they, in a brotherly way, give each other a hard time for the stripes that Paul received, or was it too painful a memory? I would imagine in Paul's mind it was painful, but it was also a memory that was filled with joy because of what took place in this guard's life. In fact, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find that Paul, after he leaves Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, and then a few months later he writes this letter back to the church at Thessalonica, and he recounts a little bit about what happened in Philippi. Notice how he characterizes it here in chapter 2 and verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians. But even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, Paul suffered a great deal in Philippi. He was beaten. He was kicked out of the city. He had a great deal of conflict in Philippi. So how is it that he can say he had joy thinking back at Philippi, and yet he had those terrible things that happened to him in Philippi? You know, sometimes we, as we go through our lives, we might say something like, you know, every time I think about that, it just makes me so mad. It just gets me mad all over again when I think about how I was treated back there. I was not treated justly. I was not treated fairly. They should not have said that to me. They should not have done that to me. It just gets me so mad all over again. Well, that was a reality to Paul. He had something to be mad about. He had something he was treated cruelly and unfairly about. But that wasn't his focus. That's not what he chose to remember when he thought back at the brethren at Philippi. So it did destroy his life. You know, that's the problem. Sometimes we have bad things happen and it destroys our life because we focus in on it so much that it taints everything else. Well, the Apostle Paul thought about the good things in his life, and that tainted everything else in his life. And he was able to endure a great deal of conflict because of what he saw in his brethren around him. Even in the church at Philippi, there were problems. In the book of Philippians, in the second chapter, we just get a little bit of a glimpse of what might have been something frustrating to Paul in the church of Philippi. In chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." Apparently there was some rumbling that was going on within the church. Even, could you imagine, chapter 4 and verse 2, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Could you imagine getting a letter from the Apostle Paul and he calls out your name in the letter and he says, "Ladies, just get along. Just quit your murmuring. Quit your talking, and you're destroying the unity within the group there." There were problems in the congregation that needed to be dealt with. But what the Apostle Paul did was he focused in on the things that were positive, the things that were good, and the mutual admiration that they each had for the Lord. And because of that, when he looked back, he could think about and he felt joy because of it. When you think about the brethren who are here, what comes to mind and what do you focus on? I remember one preacher back in Ohio, where my dad preached for a while. After he left there, the next preacher that went there, and he was there for a few years, and then the brethren asked him to leave, and the day that he left, his wife had a list of all of the grievances that she had against the brethren there, and she read that list. How sad a day that would have been. When you think about the brethren here, what do you think about? Do you have a list? Or do you think about the brethren who were converted, who were taught about Jesus Christ and the growth that has taken place in their lives, the baptisms that took place, the rebirths that took place, the bringing more and more into the family of God here. Do you think about the Bible studies that you had and the times when you began to understand something that you hadn't understood before about your relationship with Christ and the way that it has affected your entire life, or the seat that you were in or used to be the pew that you were in? You know, this building is not anything spiritual. It's not anything mystical. It's not anything special. It's just a building where we meet. But it's also very significant because it is in this place that we worship the God of the universe with our brothers and sisters. It is in this place that we sit and we listen to lessons that change our lives, not just for this life, but for eternity. There's a connection that we make as brothers and sisters in Christ that can and should bring us joy. I remember just this last Wednesday evening, there was a brother, Don Fry, a frail, small man who is about 76 years old, who had spent some time in the hospital. And he was very thankful about the outpouring of love that he received. In fact, he had counted all of the cards that he had received from the children of the congregation who made them with their own hands. And he had counted how many he had received from the adults who bought them in a store but still sent him cards. And he had counted how many visits he had had. And he was overwhelmed because of the love that was demonstrated toward him. And there was joy for him, and there was joy for us. Our relationship is not about football or about baseball or about eating together. It's about our relationship with the Lord. It's about a relationship that's going to endure for eternity, and it is a source of joy. And let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 and read these verses again, verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy. Isn't it a privilege for us to be able to pray to the God of the universe on the behalf of one another? To be able to pray for the struggles that we're going through. To be able to pray for the physical difficulties that we're having. To be able to pray for each other and thank God for the goodness that is in our brothers and sisters and the help that they and the support that they give. I would encourage you. You know, we might have associationships with people of the world, with our families, with our friends, but no one shares in our relationship with Jesus Christ except for our brothers and sisters. And it is the relationship that is not just for this life but is for eternity. I would encourage you to take some time to pray for your brothers and sisters, not just for their problems, but for the joy that they bring to you, for the memories that you have of all of the times that you've shared together in the Lord. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 and also notice, very similar to this, but not in the past, but in the present, the fellowship that the Apostle Paul was able to enjoy with the brethren. We continue the reading here. We'll start again in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, request for you all with joy. So the joy was kind of looking back toward the memories that he had and the prayers that he said, but it also, this joy looks forward because he says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains, in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. One of the things that brought Paul joy was looking right now at his presence, at the fellowship that he had with the brethren. This word fellowship means partnership. It means coming together and sharing something. And what Paul was sharing was significant to him and the brethren at Philippi. It was sharing in the spread of the gospel. It was in the stand for the truth. It was in the prison that he found himself in because of his stand for the truth. In fact, he says there in verse 7 that they were partnered with him. He says, as I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains. What would it be like to be in prison? To have soldiers on either side of you, restricting your ability to move around freely. What would it be like to be in prison? It would be terribly lonely to be in prison. But Paul wasn't alone because he had partners. He had people who were standing with him. They had people who were sitting beside him when he was sitting there in his prison. These brethren at Philippi were his partners. They had fellowship with him in his chains. It was as if they were chained with him while he was in prison. And we continue in verse 7, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. This is what was important to them. You know, sometimes we hear this word fellowship. We might hear it in the sense of, well, they just built a new fellowship hall. And the concept there of a fellowship hall is a place where people get together and eat a common meal. And of course, eating a common meal is a nice thing to do. I enjoy it on a regular basis. But fellowship, biblical fellowship, is never used in the sense of sharing a physical meal. It's always used in the sense of sharing a spiritual relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ and in helping with money to support an evangelist and or to help out a needy saint. There is a partnership there that supersedes, that is greater than simply sharing a meal. And the Apostle Paul says, you are partakers with me of my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. As the Apostle Paul stood and he preached, he was not standing alone. He was standing with all of these brethren here in Philippi who were having fellowship with him. And we continue in verse 8 here. You are partakers with me of grace. The Apostle Paul was a participant in the grace of God, of Jesus Christ, when they became Christians. But these brethren also were partakers with him of the grace of God. They were partnered with him. There was a spiritual focus on their relationship. And he really continues that idea, beginning with verse 9. He says, this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all the discernment. You know, a lot of times when we pray for each other, we pray for the physical ailments that we have, and rightly so. We suffer a lot sometimes physically, and we need the prayers of our brethren in order to overcome those things. But the Apostle Paul's focus also was on their spiritual well-being, was on them coming to abound in love and to come to a greater discernment spiritually, to come to a better knowledge of the Word of God. We continue there in verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that, here's the purpose, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. His relationship was all about the fight for truth, the fight for righteousness, not the physical mundane things of this earth. And as he stood for truth and the confirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these brethren stood with him. And Paul says, I want you to abound in that. Their relationship was focused on and was manifested in the abounding in the spiritual things and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was concerned and he knew they would be concerned about that. Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me, that was, he has now been imprisoned and he has gone through this long series of trials. He's now in Rome in this hired apartment with the soldiers with him here. The things that have happened to me, continuing in verse 12, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. You know, this was a Roman colony, Philippi. It was a military base, and they would have had a lot of connections with perhaps Caesar's household, with perhaps the Praetorian Guard, with perhaps these ones that were guarding Paul. And Paul wants them to know that not only in Philippi was the gospel successful, but right here in Rome, I am able to, with these guards on either side, talk to them about the gospel. And they as well are able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice, and yes, will rejoice. The Apostle Paul, the purpose of his life was the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was important to him, and it was important to the brethren who at Philippi, because that message is what sustains and what causes the gospel, the kingdom of God, to continue to grow and to continue to grow stronger. And so that was his focus as he's talking about the joy that he had with this congregation. I would encourage you, with the brethren that you support. And actually, let's go to one other passage before we do that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, because Paul kind of ties this together, why he writes this letter at this particular time and in what way they were having fellowship with him. He says in chapter 4 and verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Apparently, they sent him a financial gift. And because of that, he was rejoicing with them. In verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared in the giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek for the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full and receive from Epaphroditus the things that were sent to you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God may supply all your need according to his riches and the glory by Christ Jesus." This church at Philippi gave Paul the financial means to preach the gospel. And it was that partnered, caused them to partner together. It was not that he wanted the physical necessities or the physical money that was being sent. It was that he wanted that partnership. And that money they sent was actually a sacrifice unto God. I know that the congregation here financially has had to be focused on the paying off of this building, sort of like where I am in Huntsville, Alabama. We built a new building in 2011, and because of that, a lot of our funds are being dedicated to the paying off of that bill, and rightly so. We need to pay our bills. But it's also somewhat distracted us from what we could really use our money for in helping out in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And don't underestimate the power of having fellowship with brethren who go to other places and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know this from personal experience. I have been preaching the gospel for several years now, about 40 years. And the churches have been good in supplying my needs. And because of that, we are partnered together. And in particular, my family and I moved to Budapest, Hungary in 1991, after the fall of communism in 89, and we took the gospel where the gospel was not being preached at all in its purity, and there were brethren who partnered with us financially, and they wrote us letters, and they made phone calls to us, and they sent us care packages. And when we came back to the States, we made a tour around, and we talked to the brethren. They were interested in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I cannot tell you how much that meant to me, how much that meant to my family. I knew when I stood on the street corner there in Budapest at Moskva Ter, Moscow Square, and passed out literature, I wasn't by myself. I had hundreds of brethren standing there with me. When I was preaching the gospel, there were others there with me. When I was having a Bible class, others were there with me. When we financially help out evangelists, we are partnering with them. We're helping to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to continue to look for opportunities to help out others. I know that you've done it in the past. I know that you're doing that with Brian, and I know that you will continue to do that. It's an extremely important thing, and Paul felt that joy because these brethren had reached out to him. And one last point we'll look at in Philippians chapter 1 is the victory. Victory that he knew that he would have. In chapter 1 and verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit in Jesus Christ." I don't think he's talking about the salvation from sin. I think he's talking about salvation from the prison. He believes that he's going to be released from prison. He's going to be released one way or the other, in death or in life. And he talks about that in a very real way, the conflict that he had in verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also in Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Apostle Paul, it didn't matter to him whether he lived or died. The only thing that mattered was his relationship with the Lord. And if he died, that was fine with him. If he lived, that was fine with him. Because either way, he was going to be dedicated unto the Lord. You know, no one else understands what it's like for a person who is a Christian to go through trials of life and either live or die except another Christian. Because we might have friends in the world, but only our brothers and sisters in Christ have dedicated themselves to the Lord to become children of the Lord. Only dedicated themselves to become part of the church of the Lord. They are the ones. And so Paul is pouring out his heart about what he was going through while he was here in prison, because they would understand. They would understand this conflict. It is nice to be here on the earth, but it sure will be nice to be released and to be able to be home with the Lord. And Paul recognizes that really it'd be better to die so I could be with the Lord, but I know that you need me to stay. Continue the reading here in verse 22. "For if to live in the flesh, this means fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And now he comes around to the part of joy with them. Verse 25, "And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." He knew that being able to stay would be another source of joy, because he would be able to work with them, he would be able to continue to spread the gospel and see the change in their lives. And to bring it all together, I'd like to look at a contrast here back in Acts chapter 16 of this jailer, this Philippian jailer, who is in charge of taking care of Paul and Silas while he's there in the prison. And in verse 25 of Acts chapter 16, "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." They were singing and praying. And what do you think the jailer was thinking during this time? What do these guys have to sing about? They've just been beaten. What do these guys have to pray about? They're praying. What are they singing about? I don't understand it. What's this all about? Well, the earthquake happens, and they tell them about Jesus Christ. And they tell them about salvation. They tell them about who the true God is. And he believes it, and he is baptized. And in verse 34, "Now when he had brought them into his house and set food before them, he rejoiced, having believed in God and all his household." And I would imagine there was times very shortly after this occurrence of his baptism and his rejoicing that he sang with them, and he prayed with them, and he knew what it was all about. We have a special relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we sing together and we pray, we get it. We know why it's so special. Because it is a time in which we can connect with our Lord. It is a time in which we can have fellowship with one another. It is a time in which we can share in the blessings that are found only in Christ Jesus. And we have come to the Lord to have those. Now, we want to share it with many others out in this world, but the fact is they haven't come in yet. But we have. We have a relationship because of our relationship with the Lord. And with that, we rejoice. We have joy in the Lord. So I would encourage you to connect with your brothers and sisters with the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, whether in life or in death. Do you want more joy in your life? Don't grasp for the empty happiness of this world, but to what has substance, the deep joy that we can have in Christ. Pray for your brethren. Remember your brethren. Remember the good things that will bring you joy. Rejoice in the partnership that we have together as brothers and sisters in Christ, standing for the truth in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to the Lord. In the Lord is found joy, true joy, not just a fleeting joy that makes you feel good for a moment, but the joy that even when bad things happen on the outside, still glows within our hearts. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to change your life, repent of your sins, and confess His name before men, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, to be born again, to begin a life of this relationship with the Lord and with one another. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become one this morning. If you are one, for some reason have gone back into the world, we would beg you to come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.